Open your Bibles with me to Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2. As I was looking towards the end of Ephesians chapter 3, I thought it would be a good idea to take just a 1 week pause from what we have been going through for some time. I don't have a verse count for you and how long it took to get through Ephesians chapter 3. But I was thinking as I was preparing this week that, and kind of in line with Sunday school, we can tend to take for granted the fact that we preach from the Bible in this church. As our world continues to get more into the fog machines, the theatrics, the movies, the costumes, we can look at that, we can grieve, we can look and say, wow, what a ridiculous sight. At least that's not where I go to church. But it's easy to take that for granted. And so as I was looking, I went, Ezekiel chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 7 verses. This is going to be a little different. There aren't 3 points to this sermon. Hence your bulletin insert, just a bunch of verses. What we're going to do together is we're going to walk through this one verse at a time, hence the title of the sermon. And what I want you to see, what my goal is at the end of this, is to see why that it's not just a blessing to sit under the Word of God, but it is absolutely essential for your Christian growth and for mine. And so if you were ever to be asked this question, why does your church, why do you preach verse by verse through the Bible? I hope after this sermon that you leave with a better answer than this, because that's what we've always done. So look at Ezekiel chapter 2 with me. Let's look at verse 1. This is the word of God. Then he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and caused me to stand on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Then he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. I am sending you to them who are stiff-faced and strong-hearted children, and you shall say to them, Thus says Lord Yahweh. As for them, whether they listen or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. Now as for you, son of man, do not fear them and do not fear their words. Though thistles and briars are with you, and you sit on scorpions, neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. Now you might look at this text and say, there's a lot of parallels here. My world seems eerily similar. You might look at this and maybe even know a person or two who would picture a stiff-faced or a strong-hearted person. But I want to send a warning out to each one of us. There are necessary parallels in this text that we'll look at. But there's also unnecessary ones that we shouldn't broach. For example, and I'll just give this one to clear the air very quickly. This passage is not talking about the United States. And that's helpful for us, is it not? Because there is a different context in which Ezekiel is speaking. Now, before we get into chapter 2, we have to go back into chapter 1 a little bit. One of the wonderful things about going verse by verse is it forces any one of us, whether you're reading your Bible or whether it's a pastor from a pulpit, it forces, in a good way, to read both the before and the after. And so if we were to just look at chapter 2, verse 1, a right question to ask would be, why was Ezekiel not standing on his feet? Now, if you go to chapter 1 and you look at verse 22, I'm going to read a few verses from this. This is where Ezekiel is at. Now, over the heads of the living creatures, there was something with the likeness of an expanse, like the awesome gleam of crystal, spread out over their heads above. And underneath the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward the other. Each one also had two wings covering its body on the one side and on the other. Who's he talking about? Well, this is a vision with angels in it. I also heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of many waters as they went, like the sound of the Almighty. If you go down to verse 26, now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something in the likeness of a throne, like sapphire in appearance. And upon the likeness of the throne, high up, was the likeness of one with the appearance of a man. Then I saw from the appearance of his loins and upward something like the gleam of glowing metal with the appearance of fire all around it. And from the appearance of his loins and downward, I saw something with the appearance of fire, and there was a radiance all around him. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the radiance all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Yahweh. And I saw this and I fell on my face and heard a sound of a voice speaking. No. This is where Ezekiel is at. He has just beheld in this vision the glory of God. Have you seen the glory of God? I have not seen the glory of God. I've never had a vision like this. This is an incredible event in his life. He's about 30 years old when he receives this vision. And so in verse 1, stand on your feet. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were to even for a moment picture what this would look like, I would not be able to stand on my own. I would be terrified. And Ezekiel here is terrified. The glory of God. It is so great, so mighty, unlike anything we could ever comprehend. So, verse 1, God tells him this: Son of man, stand on your feet, that I may speak with you. Isn't that awesome? I mean, God so chose to speak to this man. He didn't do that with everybody. This is one of those necessary parallels we're going to put in right here. God speaks his audible word to Ezekiel. He hears it. Now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you might know where I'm going next. We have the word of God. And it's audible if you speak it out loud. God has always brought forth his word. Here, he does it in such a way that is quite similar to our experience. And we don't hear the audible voice of God, but as we look through this, my hope is to draw out some of the similarities that you and I experience in the Christian life as we behold our Bibles, as we go one verse at a time. In verse 1, God asks him to stand on his feet. And you'll notice that in verse 2, nowhere does it say that Ezekiel did so on his own accord. What does it say? Look at verse 2. As he spoke to me, the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, entered me and caused me to stand. At the very onset of Ezekiel's ministry is the necessary work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has brought forth the means for Ezekiel to stand in the presence of God. He's still there in this hearing this voice. He causes him to stand on his feet and he hears God speaking to him. Now, this isn't to say that beforehand Ezekiel was this wretched sinner and woe is he, and he needed to be lifted from his former countenance. No. This is saying God is so awesome, and in order for Ezekiel to get his charge, his commission, the Holy Spirit must be present. Here's a question for you. Can you be a Christian without the Holy Spirit? It sounds like quite a silly question. I would hope everyone in this room would chant, no, absolutely not. You must have the Spirit in order to be a Christian. You can't go without him. There are many things in this life that we can go without, but not the Spirit. And here for Ezekiel in verse 2, he must have the Spirit. Now, the reason I emphasize the Spirit so much here in verse 2 is because I want you to see that everything going forward propels from the Spirit being within Ezekiel. Everything. Especially when we get to who Israel is in that current moment. You're going to see that he absolutely needed the Spirit in this time. The Spirit enters him. He prepares him. Verse 2. He prepares him for the mission at hand. The reason we go through the Bible one verse at a time, and my hope anyway for each one of us, is that we are prepared once again for the week ahead. If the Bible isn't speaking to your life circumstance, there is a disconnect somewhere. Again, we don't preach from the Bible just because we've always done it. And here, he is not prepared for some ordinary task. It is quite extraordinary. That gets us to verse 3. He said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. That is pulled from Deuteronomy chapter 31. When Moses gives his commission to Joshua. And he says, you have been rebellious up until this very day. How much more rebellious will you be after Moses is gone? So this is not new territory, this rebellious people. This is not new territory for us today even. We live in a land of rebellious people. Do we not? We live in a land where people are haters of God. If you read through Romans for 7.5 minutes, you figured that out. Now, here is the difference. For the Jews, for the people of Israel, they're still aware of them being covenant children. That special relationship in which Yahweh God had with Israel, and they turn their back on him. They rebel intentionally. They and their fathers, so they have a family history of transgressing against God himself. Why do we bring this up? Why do we speak in this way? It's because as we go through the text, this is a hard text. But you look at this and say, well, what's so difficult about it? Put yourself in their position for a moment. They've been 4 years into a 70-year exile. Only 4 years, so they got 66 more to go. Some of Israel won't live through the entire thing. Some, their children, all they're going to know is being exiled in Babylon. And here is Ezekiel bringing the word of the Lord in which they had rejected for generations and generations and generations. It is an unpopular message to a people who didn't want to hear it. They're rebellious. This rebellion in which they had done stems all the way to the child sacrifice on the altar before Molech. This wasn't a mere teenage rebellion. And that they just wander off for a few years, maybe a month or so, whatever it might be. This is a rebellion in the most grandest of proportion. This is who Ezekiel is speaking to. Friends, this is people that we speak to. People that, as Romans 1 verse 19 says, know that God exists, and they have no excuse at all to say, I don't know who God is. None. People today live in an open rebellion to God. Therefore, as we read our Bibles, as we hear it preached, and we go a verse at a time, we look at the context both before and we look at it after. This is what sets you and me up to be able to take this book from this place and go forth in the same manner. Because the fact of the matter is this, you might have an opportunity to speak to someone and you might only be able to get one verse out. You might be fortunate to get two or three if they really want to listen to you. We have to remember that Ezekiel is not standing in a pulpit preaching to believers. Well, then you might ask, why in the world did you choose this text? Because Ezekiel here is God's ordained example to Israel. Whatever circumstance you might find yourself in, you are God's example. I don't want to use the word ordained because there is a specificity to Ezekiel's call as a prophet. But as you are in Christ, as you are in Him, you are God's representative going forth with the same message that you would hear week in and week out from the pulpit. The message doesn't change. And so it's good for you, it's good for me to hear faithful Bible preaching because it is an example for our everyday life. But Ezekiel is given the context. And the context is not a pleasant context. But it is God who does the work. Look at verse 4. Verse 3 and verse 4. Both have God declaring to Ezekiel, I am sending you. Now he says that two other times in chapter 3. I am the one who sends you. This is not of Ezekiel's doing. Truth be told, I don't think any one of us would willingly want to jump into the fire as it is to speak to a people like Israel. This isn't pleasant. This isn't a good time. We must be real with the text here. We speak of the Christian life, and please don't get me wrong, there is great joy and great happiness in the Christian life, but there are seasons and periods of great difficulty. And it's not always a physical or personal affliction. It might be to whom God is calling you to go speak to. Here, Ezekiel, for him, this is not personal affliction. This is before anything would ever happen to him. He is given his marching orders. This is who you're going to. This is not to, in any way, lessen the impact or even the willingness to go speak in situations that are a blessing, as we looked at earlier during our prayer time with Victory Valley. That is a blessing, that it is an open environment in order to share biblical truth. But there is a day where that will not be the case. As you get older, as you live, you will come upon that person who has a vulgar shirt in absolute hatred and rebellion to God. And he calls you to the mission. And how are you armed? It's by knowing this book. And it's not just knowing the verses you want to know. It's not memorizing John 3:16 and having that carry you through every single circumstance. It doesn't work. God sends Ezekiel. Look at verse 4. He sends him to a very specific people. A stiff-faced and a strong-hearted people, or children, even bringing forth that same reality that Israel is the children of God. This isn't an ordinary people. They know who God is. And it's amazing, is it not, how many people in our day still know who God is. You can ask, what was Jesus's one significant moment in history? And people can still tell you, even the ones with half their hair shaved off and they have all the colors going on, they can still tell you. He died on a cross. Why did he do that? To save sinners. Okay. Very good. They know the truth. It's there. Here, Ezekiel is faced with the same thing. And what is the message? Look at the end of verse 4. What is the message? Thus says the Lord God. That's the message. It's not anything to do with Ezekiel. It's not the charisma of his preaching style. It's not even the fact that his message is, thus says the Lord God. It's not the way he preaches it. It's the fact that his message comes from God himself. And so week in and week out, we gather here to hear one thing, and that is God's message to you. That is what we are here for. The fellowship is sweet. When we break bread together, it is sweet. But there is nothing greater than hearing the word of God. This is what propels us forward. And launches us forward. And praise be to the Lord when he gives you those opportunities to speak to someone. They're not all stiff-faced and they're not all strong-hearted. Ezekiel didn't have that option. He was in the minority, the severe minority. The message is the same. Thus says the Lord God. It has to start with God. If you go back to verse 2, you see where everything begins with God. The Spirit. The Word of the Lord. Why? Now this is fascinating. And it just shows the abundant loving kindness of God. Is that in their stiff-facedness and in their hardened heart, God still loves them. And longs for them to be a part of his kingdom. And so when we come to a passage like this, and instead of just looking at it and saying, oh, well, that's everybody I know. They're stiff-faced, they're strong-hearted. Every one of them. And we look at it and we get depressed and discouraged. We look at this hard passage and we say, no, the Lord can still penetrate their heart. Because that is where he's going with Ezekiel ultimately. Now, don't get me wrong, there's a lot of judgment in Ezekiel. There's a lot of it. But there's that text that I'm sure you're familiar with. Turn to Ezekiel 36. Some of you know where I'm going. Ezekiel chapter 36. And look at verse 22. Therefore, Say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act before my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you have come. I will prove the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am Yahweh, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. And I'll take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, bring you into your own land. There's promise here. I will sprinkle clean water on you. I'll make you clean. I'll give you a new heart, verse 26, put a new spirit within you. There is promise here. It's not all just terror and destruction and exile, and that's all you have. There's going to be a day. Did that mean they had to wait till 1948? I don't think so. God does his work in every generation, in every people group. It has always been his desire and his longing to see men and women come before him and worship him on high of the willingness and cheerfulness that resides in their heart because of his work in them. That's what he longs for. So even though when we look at Ezekiel 2, which I don't... But turn back there. And you look and you see the stiff-faced and strong-hearted children. That hard, difficult verse that Ezekiel is going to experience is what makes chapter 36 so wonderful. Because there is the dramatic change that takes place in the people of Israel. Is it the entire nation? No. Is it every generation to the extent? No. But there is a seed that continues on through all of Israel that is redeemed. This is the hope in which Ezekiel ultimately brings forth his prophecy. This is the hope that we bring forth in every conversation, whether it's from this pulpit or whether it's in general conversation with someone else. Is your hope, Christian, is your hope and desire chief above every other one to see men and women, boys and girls, saved? Because that is God's number one. Because when people are saved, to him be the glory. One thing I have told people, in my experience anyway, and I've encouraged people to truly consider where they are with God. So I'm going to tell you something, and you might not like to hear it. One way or another, you will glorify God. You can either do it now with the loving kindness of God upon you, or you can do it when he takes his mighty finger and brings you low to that point. Either way, you're going to do it. That takes a glorious text. That we can worship God in spirit and truth now and forever. Or you will bow the knee. This is why we go one verse at a time. Because we look at texts like these. Look at verse 5. As for them, whether they listen or whether they refuse, isn't that a joy that not every single one of them rebelled? Not every single one. There was a little glimmer of hope. It was like Elijah when he cried out to the Lord. And he says, I alone am left. And he goes, oh no, you're not. There's several thousand that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. I've got you. I know better than you. You just keep carrying my message forth. So even though Ezekiel is going to go in the face of opposition, and it's quite severe opposition, as we'll see in verse 6, in verse 5, there's hope. There's hope. God has not sent Ezekiel on a hopeless mission. Christian, he has not sent you on a hopeless mission. You say, well, wait a minute. I don't see the fruit. Everyone I talk to says, no, get out of here. I don't want to hear anymore. Maybe you sit here and say, I don't even have a conversion under my belt. Okay. It's not about you. It's, thus says the Lord God. The end of verse 4. And you're just called as the messenger. That's what we're called, just the messenger. And so Ezekiel here, whether they listen or not, remember, they're rebellious. So the odds are stacked, if you will. There's going to be more rebels than there will be converts. But at the end of the day, look at the end of verse 5, they will know that a prophet has been among them. They'll know it. So even though there might not be any fruit from anything that is ever shared from your lips, they will know that someone who followed Jesus Christ was among them. Here, Israel knows that Ezekiel is a man sent by God with the word of the Lord. That's why we gather together, right? We gather together, myself included. We gather together under the word of God. Because it is his word that makes us known to others. It's not your words, it's not mine. They are a rebellious people indeed. I don't know about you, but I have from time to time viewed some of the YouTube videos with the abolitionists or those who go out to pride rallies and things of that nature, and they have their signs and they put them over their head and they walk around and they flip the signs over and they talk to people. And there have been many an occasion where they're not angry at the individual who is delivering the message, because that person quickly says to them, look, this isn't my word, this is what God says. He says, man and woman, not man and man. And it's not a scapegoat to get out of it. But it's also saying, you as the messenger don't hold the authority. Israel knows that a prophet has been among them because of the words they speak. Is that true of you? No, you're not a prophet. No, I'm not a prophet. But do people know to whom your allegiance is to by the words you speak? Because Ezekiel sounds very different from the strong-hearted children of verse 4. Now, Ezekiel is not the first person to ever bring this message forth. He's not the first, and he won't be the last. Again, as I mentioned in Deuteronomy 31, Moses does the same thing when he commissions Joshua. He says, this people, this rebellious people, is who you are going to be the commander over. And much more so after you pass. And it didn't take long. Joshua lived about 110 years old. And then what happens in Judges chapter 2? They don't know Joshua. They don't know Moses. And what do? They run to Baal. And they worship Baal. Less than 100 years, there they go. This isn't the first time. That text in Matthew chapter 10 that I had read comes after Jesus' commissioning to the disciples to say, by the way, the message in which you are going to take to the nations, they're going to persecute you and think that they are pleasing God by your persecution and by hating you. Our Lord went through. Isaiah even goes through it. This is a continual message. When Israel went to Egypt, instead of standing firm as God had told them to, Isaiah said this, as the Lord had given him the words to speak. This will sound familiar. He starts off at verse 9. For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who are not willing to listen to the law of Yahweh. If you think that was bad, listen to verse 10, it gets worse. Who say to the seers, you must not see, and to those who have visions, you must not behold visions for us of what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. There's pastors doing that today. Behold visions of illusions. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cease speaking before us about the Holy One of Israel. Wow. This is God's covenant. Children, don't talk about him anymore. Get him away. That's why I made the distinction early. This is not about the United States, but we hear similar meanderings in our day. Get him away. Let me live the way I want to live. Get him away. And in the midst of that, they'll still know that a servant of God has been among them. Look at verse 6. As we just continue to make our way through this text together. As for you, son of man, do not fear them and do not fear their words. And then look at the picture that he gives. Though thistles and briars are with you and you sit on scorpions, neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. Again, this is not an easy text. This is not one that I think we would put on our wall in the living room. Though thistles and briars are with you and you sit on scorpions. But look at what is commanded of Ezekiel after that description of Israel. He says, look, you have no reason to fear. That word dismayed in the Hebrew is terrified. You have no reason to be terrified at their presence. Why? We know why. To whom does our comfort come from? The Lord himself. When you need comfort, when you need to be reassured, when you are told before you ever get in the face of these people and talk to them, I'm sure he wasn't skipping for joy, going, woohoo, I get to go speak to these people. He ran to no one else. Look at verse 7. You shall speak my words. My words. He says, look, Ezekiel, you have no reason to fear. You're not speaking your own words, you're speaking mine. And if you are persecuted and hated, it's not because of you, it's because of me. Doesn't that sound familiar? This is continual. From the words of our Lord, they hated me first. Of course they're going to hate you. They hated me. Here it's the same thing. You shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or whether they refuse. The call is always the same. The means is always the same. It is a call to bring forth the word to men and women, boys and girls. It is to speak the words of God, whether they listen or not. And if you've ever worked with small kids a day in your life, you know that even that little bit is true, whether they listen or they don't. I remember teaching a Sunday school at one point, and I still wonder how much a 3 or 4 year old got out of it. You wonder how much they listen to, how much they comprehend. If they could go home and maybe even recite one thing that they learned that day. This is to Israel, yes. But friends, we are called to speak the words of God, whether people listen to us or not. So we preach from our Bible one verse at a time. Because it is the words of God. We preach the entire thing. And as we go one verse at a time, we see how the Lord opens up the ability to answer a whole plethora of questions to a world that continually asks them. So even though Ezekiel is sent to a people that will not hear him, they won't listen to him, he continues in verse 8. I didn't read this, but let's go to verse 8. Now, as for you, son of man, listen, listen to what I am speaking to you. And look at the command there. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Preach my word and don't live like them. Walk the walk, talk the talk. Bring it together. This is the call to Ezekiel. He is a prophet. He is ordained by God to send a message. There are particulars in the life of Ezekiel that are not meant for you. They're not meant for me. But I think it's clear to see, if we just zoom out a little bit, we see some of these similarities in our lives as well. And so there is so much embedded application as you look through this text, that the text speaks for itself, even in application. Now, I hope that you don't leave this place going, I'm going to go be Ezekiel today and go speak to the worst of the worst, because then you've missed the point. But my hope is that whether you hear it here or wherever else you go, you hear the word of God, because those are the words that transform a person's life. So you, Christian, are called forth with the word of God. As the Spirit has entered you and done a work in you, right? We can say with Ezekiel, yes, the Spirit resides in me, as Ezekiel would say the same. That we can share with him. But we don't need to separate everything. But let us be reminded that we are empowered with the Spirit to bring forth the Word. So the moment that you hear, whether it's from me or someone else or whoever else it is, and if for some reason they're not preaching from the Bible, it's a hard thing to do. But we need to lovingly confront others as well. Ezekiel sent on mission to preach the unfiltered word of God to a people that need it. So the call for us is to do the same. One more thing I want to mention is this. It is not easy to preach the hard truths of Scripture. And even though God calls us to preach those hard truths, he gives the power to do it. When you look at a situation, whatever it might be, you see that maybe someone needs to be corrected. Someone needs to be lovingly taught. I think of Apollos when he's taught by Priscilla and Aquila. He needed to be refined a little bit. Here's this man who's been teaching people the things of God and needed to be refined. It is by the Spirit, it is by the Word of God in which we can do just that. So may I encourage you, hard text or easy text, it's the Spirit who leads you in the understanding of that text, the carrying out of that text, and then the giving forth of that text. Let's pray.